a portion that we read from last Sunday. It is in Luke's Gospel again, and the 15th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, in case I don't get back to that verse again, for a Jew to feed swine was absolutely unthinkable. They still think that pigs are unclean, and they won't eat bacon, they won't eat ham or pork or anything like that. And here we have a young man from the aristocracy, and he's gone down, not just down, but he's gone to the very depths, and he has not only been hurt in his pocket, but he's been hurt in his pride. And he's down there in the far country, and he's feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. As long as he had plenty of money, plenty of affluence, he had plenty of friends. But now that he has nothing, he has no friends, and although he gave much of his inheritance away, there's nobody helping him now. He's absolutely alone. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now you'll notice that the son did not finish his prayer. You remember he said, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He never got that length. He just had said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And just as we go through this verse also, I'd like to draw your attention, beloved, to this. Notice that when the young man decided to come back, that he did not come back to say, "Father, I have sinned against thee and sinned against heaven." No, that's not the order. The order was, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee." And if you are in here this morning, my dear, beloved, unsaved friend this morning, you are sinning against God. All sin is directed against God. That's what makes sin so serious. And if you have said no to Jesus Christ in times gone by, then you have sinned against God. And it is very serious. And that's why we urge men and women to confess their sin and to repent of their sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then get rid of their sin. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's a tragic story, but it has a wonderful ending. The story of the prodigal son. Now, in the past Sundays, those of you who have been here with us, we have tried, as the Spirit has led us, to show you that the triune God is interested in your salvation. And in the first Sunday that we were here with you, we reminded you of the Good Shepherd that went out and sought the sheep and endured all kinds of atrocities against him. In fact, his heart was broken by the reproaches that fell upon him. And we tried to show you how much he sacrificed, even giving his life in order to recover a lost sheep. And we reminded those in the audience that that is exactly what our Lord Jesus did in an attempt to reclaim you from your sin and bring you back to God. Now, last Sunday, I showed you from the second part of the parable how that the woman who had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one, and she lit a lamp, and she swept the floor until she found it. And we suggested to you that the woman there would bring to our notice the activity of the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And when we think of the woman, we think of the church. And we think of the church as being the agent of the Holy Spirit, seeking men and women, and seeking that lost piece of silver. And remember, I mentioned to you, and I won't dwell on this, that that silver was stamped with the image of the king. And it was very precious to that woman. And I reminded those who were present and would remind you this morning that even though you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, you are stamped with the image of the King. You were made in the likeness of God, and that makes you very valuable in His sight. And that's why the Son is seeking you. And that's why the Holy Spirit through the church is seeking you. Now, this morning, I want to bring to your attention that not only is the Son seeking and the Spirit, but the Father is not only seeking, but He's waiting. Now, to show how all this comes into focus, let me repeat to you something that I repeated last Lord's Day, and it is this. It's the verse from Revelation chapter 22. But before I repeat that, the Lord Jesus says to each one of you here this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's an invitation from the Son to you. And then John in the Revelation, he said that the Spirit says come. And the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. And perhaps before the meeting is over, will prick your conscience and bring to you a realization of the conviction of sin. And that is His purpose. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come. Come. And John says, not only is the Holy Spirit, but the bride is saying, come. And the church assembled in this room today is saying to you, come. Come. And now God is saying to you, come. And He is saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth. God is saying this now. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. And he that hath no money, let him come and buy and eat without money and without price. And that's an invitation from God. And He says also, incline your ear unto me and hear me invite you, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Beloved, the triune God is interested in your salvation this morning. And the Spirit and the Son and the Father wait for your response. The story of the prodigal son in many ways is tragic. Generally speaking, we take this as being a sinner, and the gospel has been preached from this portion, I guess, ever since it was put into the holy canon of scriptures. Men have preached the gospel with great results, great fruit. But you know, first of all, I want to make another application here. And it is this, that you'll notice that this was a family, and the son was already in the family. And that son left the family, but he never ceased to be a son. Never. Even though he wronged his father, even though he spent his inheritance in riotous living and was far away from his father, he never ceased to be a son. And that would bring in the first thought that I want to leave with you this morning. It may apply to someone here, and it is this, that perhaps there was a time in your experience when you professed faith in Jesus Christ, when you professed to receive Christ as your personal Savior. But as the years have gone along, you have, so to speak, departed from the house of your father. You have become backslidden in heart, and you have been seeking your pleasure in the world, and you have spent your life seeking pleasure away from the Father. And perhaps the Spirit of God has brought you here this morning because you have realized that there is no satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. There is no real joy except in the Father's house. And you have tried the broken cisterns, but in as you stoop to drink, they have fled and they have mocked you as you wailed. And you're here this morning, and you know that you've done wrong. You know that you're estranged from your Heavenly Father. And today, through the church, through His servant, through the Spirit, through His Son, and then the Father Himself, He's inviting you to come home. Come home. Is there someone here this morning who will say, I've wandered far away from home, wandered far away from thee, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin, so long I've trod, now I'm coming home. Will you come home, my dear friend? Will you come home today? Will you come home now? I remember as a boy in my teens going to my uncle and aunt's house in a little village very close to where we live. My uncle Robert had been a backslider for many years, not out in the world of sin or anything like that, but just cold in heart. God had come into that home and taken away a lovely daughter, 12 years of age, Margaret, and it was just about a week or 2 weeks after Margaret's death that I went up to visit my Uncle Robert and Aunt Harriet, and they had an old pump organ, and I sat down at the organ, and I sang this hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." And as I was singing through that hymn, I heard something behind me. And when I stopped and looked around, Uncle Robert was breaking his heart. And that afternoon, he came home. Is there one here this morning, a backslider? You're away from the Lord. Wouldn't you like to come home? I can assure you that just as the prodigal found his father ready and willing to take him home, despite where you've been, despite anything that you have done, despite your condition just now, there's a welcome. The Father is standing with arms wide open and is asking you, incline your ear unto me. Come, come, and your soul shall live. Will you come? Now, on the other hand, this young man, and we're going to assume that he was a sinner now, and that he went down into this far country with his inheritance, and he had a real good time. And he tried everything. Just like Solomon writing in the Ecclesiastes, he tried everything in the book until he had spent everything that he had been given by his father. And after all that, beloved, he had nothing. In fact, he had less than nothing, because he was so defiled and so depraved and so disappointed that he had nothing left in life at all. And you know, there are many people who have been like that. I'm thinking of Lord Byron, who wrote a poem, and he was a man who burned the candle at both sides. He died when he was 29, dissipated. He tried everything, that was then available to him. And ere he died, he wrote, "Pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever." And Lord Byron died a dissipated, disappointed, doomed man, for he went out into the darkness without Christ. And perhaps you here this morning, whoever you are, perhaps you are trying the world. Perhaps you are trying pleasure, but the wisest man who ever lived, he says that all is vanity. There is nothing that brings satisfaction except believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this boy went down into sin, but he came to himself. He was thinking about his situation. And I read to you the prayer that he had made up and the confession that he had made up to present to his father. And I want to tell you this, beloved, that although the prodigal son repented, that didn't save him. Although the prodigal son confessed, that didn't save him. No. And you can confess your sin this morning to God. And you can even be sorry for your sin this morning, but that won't save you. There's another step in the process that you must go through. It is true that you must confess that you're a sinner. It is true that you must repent of your sin. But it is also true that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you can be saved. And I would go one step further, because we're living in a day of easy believism. All you have to do is just to believe. Make a mental assent, if you like. Just believe and you're saved. I don't believe that. Not only have you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to accept Him as your personal Savior. You have to accept Him. And I challenge every person in this chapel this morning, whether you have made a profession or not many years ago, if you have only believed, the chances are that you are not saved. If you have believed and received and accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can be sure that you are saved. And I want to ask you again, look into your heart, whoever you are you saved? You know that father, he was watching over the horizon. How many times he had done that, we don't know, but I assume many times. You see, his heart was broken. And he looked and he scanned day after day. And it's just, I can try to picture what was in his heart. And someone wrote a hymn a long time ago. I'm going to change the words just a little bit. And it went like the chorus, went like this. Oh, where is my wandering boy today? The boy of my tenderest dreams. My heart o'erflows, for I love him, he knows. Oh, where is my boy today? And we could change that a little, change one word. And he's saying, the Heavenly Father, God is looking down from the bulwarks of heaven. And he's scanning the earth, and he's focused upon Shirley Heights Gospel Channel. And he's looking at you, my dear friend, and perhaps as a young lady here. And he's saying, oh, where is my girl tonight? Today. Oh, where is my girl today? My heart overflows, for I love her. She knows. Oh, where is my girl tonight? God is looking at you, at you, and at you. When the disciples were gathered together at the Passover, the Lord said to them, there's one of you that's going to betray me. And they were all wondering who it was going to be. And Jesus said, it is the one to whom I will give the piece of bread or the piece of meat. And perhaps you don't know the real meaning of this. It was the one who was given this morsel was the honored guest. He was the honored guest. And what I take out of the story is that here was the Lord Jesus looking at Judas. He gave him the morsel. And he's saying, Judas, I love you. I love you, Judas. And as Jesus looked at Judas, he rose up quickly on the Passover table, and he went out. And it was night. And not only was it night time, but it was eternal night. Judas turned his back upon the Lord and went out and was doomed and damned and went to his own place where there is no recovery. Jesus looked at him. But then we have another occasion when Jesus looked at a person. It was Peter. Peter had just denied the Lord for the third time, and perhaps he had stomped his feet and said, I don't know him. And he had affirmed his denial by oaths and curses. He began to swear. Peter did. And I don't think the Lord Jesus was far away. And he heard Peter as he denied him. And his heart was touched. And the Lord Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. And that look broke Peter's heart, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, beloved friend, this morning, Jesus is looking at you. See the look of love, the look of concern. And he's saying, as he said to those in his own day, why will you not come unto me that you might have life? Why? What's hindering you? What's stopping you? What's wrong with me? I will give you eternal life. Why won't you come? And on another occasion, the words go like this, turn ye, oh turn ye, for why will you die? And Christ knows that if you go on in your present course, that you're going to a lost undone, Christless eternity. And once you pass through the portal of death, there is no recovery. There is no return. You're lost forever and ever and ever. Tormented in the flames of hell. And the Lord is looking at you and he's saying, why won't you come to me and receive eternal life? Why have you never turned from your sin? Because if you don't turn, you'll die. And not only, as one old preacher used to say so many years ago, turn or burn. Turn or burn. And I would repeat that in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. My dear friends, if you are here unsaved, my heart bleeds for you. We're living in critical days. Anything can happen. Any one of us can go into a lost eternity. Lost. Lost. Forever. What an opportunity you have this morning to come to Christ. If you had been at the prayer meeting last night in the little room across here and heard these men pouring out their hearts for the service today, individuals' names were mentioned. Oh God, bring them. Oh God, save them. You're here this morning. I want to remind you, and this takes a lot out of me to preach like this, but God says that my spirit shall not always thrive with man. This may be the only opportunity that you will ever have to receive Christ as your personal Savior. You remember when Noah had built his ark, that God said to him on one occasion, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah and his family went into the ark, 8 souls.